Grace to you, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. The Word of God, which I would like to direct your attention this morning, is a part of the section which was read just a few minutes ago, the book of Acts, the 21st chapter, the 24th and the 25th verses. After some days, Felix came with his wife Priscilla, who was a Jewish, and he sensed Paul and heard him speak of faith in Christ Jesus. And he argued about righteousness and self-control and future judgment. Felix was alive and said, "Go away for the present. When I have opportunity, I will summon you." But the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So far, the words of translation were telling us up to him. This ends in Christ Jesus. To be or not to be. This is the question which Hamlet posed for himself as he pondered the meaning for himself and for his future of the knowledge that was imparted by his father's death. To listen to the voice of conscience or to silence it. This is the question with which Felix was faced in our time. The procurator of Judea, before whom Paul stood in judgment, found judgment of himself something to be shunned and to be avoided. Originally a slave, he had risen to a position of great power, having been appointed governor of Judea by his patron, Claudius. As ruler of that troubled province, he had shown himself cruel and tyrannical, and no doubt his conscience bothered him because of that. Moreover, like Herod the Tetrarch, his fellow half uncle, he had been living in adultery. So Drusilla was legally the wife of another, and she had been seduced by Felix, who had been taken with her great beauty. And so for that reason too, his conscience bothered him. But St. Paul should speak to such an unscrupulous individual of righteousness, of self-control, and of the judgment to come, was a remarkable exhibit of his own fearlessness. A fearlessness which certainly reminds us of the fearlessness of John the Baptist, who had denounced the wickedness of Herod the Tetrarch. But it was far more than fearlessness which led Paul to speak as he did. It was his concern for the spiritual welfare of those who were bound, not with physical chains, but with the chains of sin and wickedness. The voice of conscience. Certainly, all men need to hear it, for it is a reflection of the law of God which has been written in their hearts. It tells us what we ought and what we ought not to do. But it often leads to fear and evasion, as it did in the case of fear. It may lead to something else. Hamlet says, conscience doth make cowards of us all. It does keep us sanctified from the pressure of those who sin. But Felix had succeeded in drowning the voice of conscience, and now he is attempting to silence the voice of St. Paul. He wanted to hear nothing of Paul's message, for it fanned into fire the feeble flame of conscience that still remained. And you and I are not in the same situation as Felix. We've not silenced our consciences. We've listened to them. And while they haven't kept us completely finished, they have indeed kept us back from the course of our faith to sin. And still, our consciences are trying to do for us the same thing that Felix's conscience did for him. We listen, and we become alarmed, for we recognize how far short we have fallen of the sinners which God expects of us. Paul spoke to Felix and Drusilla of righteousness in the soul in the past. And he also spoke of Christ Jesus. There's no doubt that he spoke not only the law, that strengthened the consciences of his hearers, but he also spoke the gospel. And that's where the voice of the word is different from the voice of conscience. The word, when it is the voice of the law, may indeed condemn us. But when it is the true voice of the gospel, it brings us the message of forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And it is that message that we need to preach to ourselves day in and day out. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the essence of the message of John the Baptist. It was the essence of the message of our Lord. And it was the essence of the message of his disciples, also of the Apostle Paul. There are, of course, those who refuse to repent. Felix and Drusilla were such. But I doubt that there are any in our audience this morning who belong in that category. There are those who at times find it difficult to take the second step. That is, believing the gospel. And that's unfortunate. For repentance itself is not enough. Judas was repentant, but he did not believe the gospel because he could not. Saul was repentant, but he did not believe the gospel because he could not. The voice of conscience, if it does not lead to fear and evasion, may lead to despair. Believing the gospel is also something that at times we find difficult. One of the reasons for that is that we can't believe the gospel by our own power. It's only as the Spirit comes to us in word and sacrament that our hearts are open to receive the assurances that the gospel provides. The gospel runs counter to our own experience. It runs counter to reason. Our consciences tell us of what the law demands. They tell us of what God expects of us. They speak also of the judgment to come, when we too will be required to give an account of our lives. Our consciences know nothing of forgiveness. They know nothing of the substitute. They know nothing of the righteousness of which the word speaks. Thank God, though, that we do not have only the voice of conscience, but that we have also the voice of the word. And then accept the assurances that word brings. This is what is given. God does not punish you, and he no longer stands in judgment over you. He may indeed come across it, but they come to test your faith, not to punish you for your sins. Believe that word. Believe the gospel. Amen.
Occupationally and spiritually, however, St. Paul was God's special captive. Captured, in the words of Ananias, chosen to do four things: to know the will of God, to see the just one, to hear a word from his mouth, and to witness to all men. These four things concisely and succinctly describe our business and our life in this community and in the world. We have been captured by the Lord. First, each and every one of us at our baptism for a purpose: to go out and capture others for him. This is the service or ministry that we perform. Here at seminary, we claim to become captive speakers. captive in the sense of being servant of the Lord. He will then go out and speak to captive audiences. Captive in the sense of called together people, congregation, God's people who have been redeemed by the blood of His Son. Yet neither the job nor the preparation for the job is without occupational hazard. The text presents us with two prime examples of these occupational hazards. They may be summarized basically as a failure to focus properly. Let me explain. The text and a later section tell us that St. Paul's audience was willing to listen to him as long as he won so feebly and as long as he too said something that they wanted to hear. In their case, the breadth of their failure lay with the listener, with the audience. Yet it points out to us, both as listeners and as speakers, both as seminary students and as seminary professors, that God has not captured us to simply study Greek and Hebrew and history and homiletics and the other sources that we study simply as a means unto themselves, but God has captured us here into this community for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify Him by witnessing to all men of His love and His grace made visible in His very own Son, Jesus Christ. A second occupational hazard is closely related. This is the occupational hazard and trust of pride and arrogance. For it was the stiff-necked Jewish pride and arrogance which distorted their focus and caused them to react negatively and irrationally the moment St. Paul mentioned to them the word Gentile. Among God's special captives in this place and the world over, unrestrainable pride and arrogance are out of place, are out of order, and disastrous. Fellow captives of God, it is an inescapable fact that the words of Ananias to Paul are apropos for us. It is our inescapable responsibility to know God's will, especially as we study in this academic study. It is our inescapable responsibility to see the just one as Lord, as Master, as Savior, and as King. To see Him in the body and the blood, the bread and the wine, and to show Him then to others. It is our inescapable responsibility to hear a word from His mouth by frequenting people and places to proclaim it. And it is our inescapable responsibility to witness to all men personally by speaking, by teaching, by teaching, and by way of life. May God grant us no relief from this captivity of His.